I'm still amazed at this morning I was driving to church, and that song came on, and I was reminded it was just about a year ago that my brother passed away, had a massive heart attack, and many of you know I have another brother who is also a pastor, and so he and I contacted one another, and he said, look, I'll do the service, and you do graveside, but would you do the music as well? He and I are both on the same page that when you preach a funeral, 100% of the time, you bring the gospel to a funeral, and that just seemed the perfect song to sing. And wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever you've done, just come to the altar, and he's waiting for you. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 3, and I told the guys yesterday I was probably going to put a stool up here. I'm tired. But if you've read your bulletin, which Jennifer always says you don't read your email, so I don't know why I would think that you would read the bulletin, but you kind of already see where I'm going with this, that what's the advantage? I mean, we always want an advantage. We do. We do it in everything that we do. I was just thinking about how is it that we see this play out in life, and, you know, we just finish the football season, and do you realize that even the coin toss is about getting an advantage? Even the coin toss. They have not even had the opening kickoff, and they're already trying to figure out, how do I get an advantage in this game? Especially in college, let me just say this. In pros, you have your home stadiums, and also in college, but especially in college where there's always, in the big schools, there's always a big contingency of fans that come to the game, and they seem to always give the visiting fans a particular end zone to sit in. And so even if you lose the toss, the team that lost that is still trying to think of, how do I get an advantage? By which side of the field am I going to start from? Because they're basing that on, well, if we get into the fourth quarter, am I driving toward the goal with my fans at the end of that goal, or am I defending that goal with my fans cheering me on? And it's all psychological. You realize that. Because the playing field is 100 yards, it's flat and all that, but it's all about, if I get the ball first, do I want that so I can set a statement as we begin the game, or do I want to get the ball at the second half so possibly I could have it at the end of the first half and get it again at the second half? That way I've got it two times in a row, and if I can score on both of those times, then what a psychological advantage that is going into the second half. So all of this is playing out about, how do you get an advantage? You know, if the Olympics happen, and that's still up for debate right now, it's all about them having the right equipment. Every country is trying to develop the right equipment to have an advantage in the games, because the competition is unreal. It's worldwide. How do you run faster? How do you jump further? How do you score more? It's all about, how do you get an advantage? And we in Houston ought to know about what it is to get an advantage. Can I steal signs? By the way, they all do it, but I'm just going to put that out there. How do I get an advantage? But not only that, even we're teaching our kids that. I mean, how do you study right for these tests? How do you get this book so that you can get an advantage? I remember my parents were so frustrated with me. They got me a book about how to take the ACT, and it's set there the night before the test. I flipped through the table of contents, and it said, what to do before the test. I was like, all right, let's read that chapter. You know, go to bed. So even that, I was trying to, at the last minute, how do I get an advantage? We get an advantage by comparing products. We look at this product. Does this product give me an advantage over this product? I put up there musical instruments, because I related everything to sports, but even in music. I'm not going to try to name all the brands, but you will learn that the pros will tell you, well, you want to play this type of trumpet. It's got the best tone. It has the best sound, and it gives you an advantage. Now, let me just say, if you're really good on your instrument, you can make any instrument sound good. But I know, like Douglas and I, we are faithful to Yamaha percussion equipment. We love Yamaha. We love the quality. We compare it. It the tone is better. And so we're always looking for an advantage. And so when you get to Romans chapter 3, here he's been talking to the Jews all of chapter 2. And then there's the question. Then what advantage has the Jew? We all want an advantage. And the reality is that Paul, for an entire chapter, has just been decimating all of these ideas that they had that they were going to be exempt from judgment from God. And so we're not going to review all of those, but that was the last 2 months or so. Just looking at that, what were these things that they thought, we're going to be exempt because we have this? And he says, that's not going to get you out of judgment. You're going to be judged. You're going to be judged. And we even looked at last week where they're thinking, okay, the last fortress we have, the last thing that we can take comfort in is we have circumcision. And he tells them, no, you're mistaken. That is getting you out of judgment. Circumcision is a sign that points to something greater. And I use the illustration of a rose. Husbands, if you give your wife a rose, a red rose, it is a symbol of something greater. It is not love. That points to the fact that you have love for her. And in much the same way, if you don't love her, if you don't express that love through the way you treat her and the way you talk to her, and then you give her roses, she doesn't care. Same thing. He was telling the Jews, you can go, you can have circumcision, but if you are not living up to the covenant, it doesn't matter. And I reminded you that at one point, God even says, I'm tired of your sacrifices. I'm tired of your offerings. It means nothing to me. It makes me sick because you're doing all of these things, and yet you don't love me. So they've heard all of this now in chapter 2. But we want to know what the advantage is. What's the advantage of being a Jew? So we're going to read a short passage here, all the way through verse 8. We won't cover all of those 8 verses this morning, but let's read this together. I want to pray over the reading of God's Word. Then we're going to begin to unpack this and start to understand not only the advantage, one of the advantages they have, but what a huge advantage that we have. Sitting in this room right now, you have a huge advantage. And you may not even know it. So let's pray and we'll read over God's Word. Dearly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the chance that we have to read it, to study it, to preach it, to listen to it, to apply it. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. And Lord, I pray today that you will change hearts and minds. That maybe there's someone in this room right now, and they don't realize the huge advantage they have right in this moment. Maybe there's someone here today, they have never trusted in you. They've never put their faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. They've never confessed their sins to him. They've never received forgiveness from him. And Lord, I pray that today that might happen in this very room. Lord, I pray for things that I cannot do. I can't change hearts. I can't change minds, but you can. And so, Lord, I'm praying that you do that. I'm praying that we leave here as different people, because we've been with our God. We've been with our Savior. Lord, I pray that we would never take this for granted. We're not guaranteed this ever again. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's Word? Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And I've already read to you the very first question. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true through everyone, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevailed when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. Would you please be seated? I was telling someone, it's interesting when my routine basically is, at least, if not today, by the end of Monday, I have read the next passage I'm going to preach on. I do not study it on Monday. I take a day to where I'm not studying. But by Tuesday, I begin to both look at the Greek. I am not a Greek scholar, but I do know people who are, and so I go to them for direction. I begin to look at other translations of the Bible. I begin to look at commentary, and I was the first commentary I picked up. It said, "This is one of the most perplexing passages in all of the New Testament, if not all of Romans." And I'm going, "It's going to be a good week." Paul is going to, and I'm going to give you a spoiler alert, he's going to tell them, you have a huge advantage to being a Jew, but you are no better off. And you may think, well, that doesn't make any sense. Now, I've already warned Kelsey that she was going to be a sermon illustration because she walked right into it. She, like many of your kids on Friday, we're overjoyed at the tragedy of a water main being broken. She was just elated. I don't have school. This is the greatest news ever. She said, I was just about to start on my homework. And now, not. So we go to bed. I'm fine with that. I would do the same thing. I just confessed the whole ACT thing. I get it. She watched some TV. She was on the phone with friends. She goes to bed. I go to bed. I know Saturday's coming. And so Friday, I've got to make up for that time on sermon. So I'm going to work on my sermon. And I didn't wake her up early. I knew she would get up eventually. And so she knocks on my door. And I'm sitting at my desk working on my sermon. And she walks in, turns around, lays down on the bed. And she goes, I don't feel like doing any homework. And I said, I can't believe you just, I mean, I'm sitting here working on this. I was like, that's the sermon illustration. You have this huge advantage. You don't have school today. You can get on your homework. You can get started on homework for next week. You've got 8 to 10 hours that we're going to be taking up. And now it's all for you. And she comes to the end of the day and she's no better off. He has done no homework. I will cut all of that out of the sermon in case any of your teachers listen to this. But that's the problem that the Jews had. They had huge advantages, but they were no better off. So let me go ahead and tell you what their first advantage, what Paul says their first advantage is. Israel was given and entrusted with the Word of God. Huge advantage. Huge advantage. They've got the Word of God. So if they've got the Word of God, and they've got this advantage, why are they no better off? Well, I love what Paul does, and I admit this is a confusing passage. It's one of those that I don't always do this, but I pulled out my journaling sermon book, if you will, and I began to write down each question and trying to say, okay, what is this question addressing and what is this question? You, in eight verses, you have eight different questions. And some of those questions are answers to other questions. And so it is, I'm telling you, if you just sit down and read this, if you're doing read the Bible through a year and then you just read through that passage, you're going to get right through and go, I have no clue what was just said, but I got to finish this chapter. So you begin looking at these questions and seeing what is happening here. And some of you are familiar with this term, and if you're not, I'm just going to explain it to you. What Paul is doing here is he is using what is called the Socratic method for dealing with the Jews. And again, I want to go back. A couple of weeks ago, I told you I went to go hear a Jewish speaker, and he said, listen, what we love to do is argue. That's our national pastime. We argue with one another. And when you begin to look at the writings of rabbis and everything, they're arguing about everything. And here, Paul knows that they're going to argue about this. They're going to argue, no, we should have these advantages. And he goes, no, you do have an advantage, but let me show you how you have an advantage. And so the Socratic method is that you ask questions in order to lead someone to the conclusion they already know, they just haven't found it yet. And I love the way this one writer put it. He said, you are leading a person to the point he or she ought to be had they not stopped. Think about that. That's exactly what the Jews had done. They ought to be someplace else. As a matter of fact, if you go to the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, you remember, he says, look, you ought to be eating meat, but you're not. You're still on the diet of milk. You're still like a baby. You ought to be here, but you're not. And so the Socratic method is a way of asking questions to lead someone to the point where they should be. They just stop. Now, believe it or not, you've used this with your kids. You've told them to do a chore, and then you go somewhere, and you come back, and they're playing video games. Now, some of you will say, you know you were supposed to do this. Get out there and do that. The other ones, you'll say something like this. Are you supposed to be playing video games right now? No. What do you think you ought to be doing? And you realize that's what you're doing. You are now leading them to the conclusion that they already know. They just stopped. They didn't get there. And that's what Paul is doing. He's doing this. And here's where the Jews, they've got, basically what I would say is they've got the precepts of God. And we've talked about this before. A precept is simply a command. They've got that. They get thou shalt not lie. They know what that means. They've got it. And I very quickly, let me just remind you that really that's the way we teach our kids too. We teach them precepts first. And I've used this illustration, but I'm going to use it again because it seems to go over well. I'm going to put it that way. So when a child sees the blue flame on a stove and it's pretty, and the child wants to reach out and touch that blue flame, you may say, no, don't do that. And you may even have to go so far because, you know, children are stubborn. And they're going to continue to reach. You may actually have to slap the hand and say, no, don't do that. Now, all you're doing is teaching them a precept at that point. You're teaching them a command. Don't touch the fire. Well, after that, you're going to begin to teach them the principle. Don't touch the fire because it's hot and I don't want you to get burned. So now you're teaching them the principle behind the precept. But then later, you want them to know the person behind the principle behind the precept. No, don't touch the fire because it's hot and it'll burn you. And by the way, I love you and I don't want you to be burned. The Jews have stopped with the precepts. They have not gone far enough to get the principle or the person yet. And so Paul is going to lead them there. So he says, look, huge advantage. You have the word of God. It was entrusted to you. No other nation. You got it. If you have your Bibles, and you I always want to try to put it in perspective and get you to not just see this passage, but also have greater biblical knowledge, if you will. And I told you, I started working on what are the important addresses in Scripture, at least in my opinion. You're going to see something go, oh, you should have put that in there. But I only got through Genesis, and I think I already had 20, so I need to kind of get some of those out of there. But you got to remember that Genesis is the beginning of a lot of things. So that's the reason that book will have more. But in Genesis chapter 10, and you may want to write this down, in Genesis chapter 10, you have what is called the third Toledot, or the third generation. Toledot means generations in Hebrew. And if you were to go through and start looking at the Toledots in Genesis, when you get to Genesis chapter 10, that's the third one. But here's where I would say you really need to write this down. It is known as the Table of Nations. So when you get to Genesis chapter 10, you have the Table of Nations. And that's Genesis chapter 10 up there. This is another place when you sign up for Read the Bible Through in a Year that most people give up right here. Because you get to these names and you're like, I'm not reading that. And then you feel bad because then you get to the end of the year and you tell people, oh yeah, I read the Bible through. And in your mind you're going, except that's one of them. I didn't. So also, yeah, the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, those are another place where you're going to go, I don't want to read that. Ask me later and I'll tell you a very cool story about the genealogies and how God even uses that to lead people to the Lord. Amazing stories. Anyway, you get to this, and this is the Table of Nations. In that, you have the fathers of 70 different nations here. That's the reason it's called the Table of the Nations. And Paul is going, out of all of these nations, there's that guy right there, Peleg. That guy, it's through him, and as a matter of fact, I'll trace it all the way. If you go from Noah to Shem, don't ask me to say that name, Shelah to Abner to Peleg, and you get all the way there, and then you keep following that, and then you keep following it, you get all the way to Moses, and the law was given to him. But if you go to that Table of Nations, here are these 70 nations, and there's one through him, leads up to Abraham, leads up to Moses, they get the law. One. What a privilege. What a huge advantage. So you look at all of these nations and you get this one, and it leads us all the way to Moses, who receives the law. And he goes, out of all of these nations, this one, this, all of this, all of this, you got to trace the line and you get all the way here, and this one gets the law. You get the word of God. Now think about what Paul is saying here for a minute. He is talking to Jews. These are people, the nation, has seen the power of God through 10 plagues release them from Egypt. They actually walked between two walls of water and saw the entire Egyptian army destroyed. They saw a pillar of fire during the day and a cloud that led them at night. They saw God provide them with water and quail and manna in the desert. They experienced the Jordan River stop flowing so that they could cross it and go into the promised land. They experienced walking around Jericho for 7 days and saw God completely destroy this fortified city. They saw, and as I read to you this morning already, they saw God give them cities they did not build, vineyards they did not plant, homes full of things they did not fill, cisterns that they did not dig. They even saw a king tell them, the king of Persia, they even saw what is unheard of. The king tell them, go back home and rebuild your temple and rebuild your walls. They saw all of these miracles. And Paul is very well aware of all of that. He is a Jew. He's a Pharisee among Pharisees. He knows they've seen all of that. And he says, none of that, none of it compares to the fact that you have been given the huge advantage of the word of God. None of that even compares. So think about that. Here they are. They've got this huge advantage, and they're surrounded by nations stumbling around in the dark. And they know the truth. Huge advantage. They know the truth. In the Shema that I read to you this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, that's another one that you ought to know where that is. Right there, he tells them, look, these other nations that surround you, they're going to be worshiping foreign gods. You don't do that. I'm it. I'm the only God. I'm the Lord God. I am one. This is it. And you know this. So here you have all of these other nations. They're worshiping the sun, the moon. I would just say they're worshiping the cosmos. They're worshiping animals. They're worshiping trees. They're worshiping different elements in the world. I mean, they attach gods to it. There's the god of lightning. There's the god of rain. There's the god of the sun. There's the god of the wind. There's the god of the sea. They're just stumbling around. They have no clue what they're doing. I mean, if they would have opened up the SAT on gods, they would have been like, I don't know. I don't have a clue. I'm going to just start marking answers. They make a design out of this. See if I get something right. And by the way, just to be clear on this, when you hear about other people worshiping foreign gods and they do get something right, that was a guess. That's not for them to go, see, we're similar in this. No. Just because you got something right, like, hey, you ought to tell the truth. Yeah, okay, great. That was just a lucky guess. They're stumbling around in the dark. But the nation of Israel, they knew there weren't multiple gods. They knew that there wasn't a God who had power here but had no power here. They knew the God who had power over all of it. I mean, you had nations, again, it is astounding to me, and Israel fell into it. You had nations going, we have no idea how many gods are out there, who these gods are, no idea. By the time you get to Paul writing to the Corinthians, they said there are more idols than people in Corinth because they don't know what to do. They go so far because they're thinking, we've got to figure out a way to appease some god. And by the time you get well into the Old Testament, they are sacrificing, they are burning their children alive in order to try to prove to something that they're loyal. And here's Israel. They know the truth. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. You know, with three kids, I've definitely heard the war stories of, I do like this teacher, I don't like this teacher. Barring them, I had my days of that. I did like this professor, I didn't like that professor. But the one teacher, and if you teach, I'm going to just clue you in, the one thing that kids cannot stand is when they don't know how to please you. They don't know what you're looking for on the test. They don't know what you're looking for in the homework. And those are the things that sends a student over the edge. That's what's happening here. You got all these nations, and they have no idea who God is, nor how do they please whatever God they're trying to please. I tell people over and over, when you look at the Ten Commandments, you cannot look at it as in, oh, it's a list of don't do this and don't do that and do this and do this. Do you realize what God told them? I'm God. No one else. No other gods. I'm God. And this is what pleases me. And this is what displeases me. Don't tell me they didn't have a huge advantage. Huge advantage. One commentator wrote this: there is no higher privilege that can come to any human being than to be spoken to directly by God. No higher privilege. My brothers and sisters, and I say that is a limited group. That is those who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are my brother and my sister. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be my friend, but spiritually you are not my brother and sister. My brothers and sisters, we are privileged of all people that God has spoken to us and called us into a relationship. Privileged people. The same commentator went on to write, it is equally true that there is no greater loss that a man can suffer than that God should cease to speak to him. Shame on us Notice I didn't say you. Shame on us that we continually ask for God to do, to give, to bless, while we neglect His Word. No greater privilege that we have the Word of God. You know, I shared with you that table of nations. There's 70 nations, and it's one nation that got the Word of God. In today's world, I just looked this up, in a world of over 7,000 languages, over 7,000 languages, the entire Bible has only been translated into 700. Less than 10%. And yet we have it. We have multiple translations. I would venture to say you have multiple copies. And yet for many, it's something you leave in your car, you leave in your trunk. It sits on your nightstand or a coffee table. There's no greater privilege. There's no greater advantage that we will ever be given that we have the Word of God. But is that really it? What's interesting, yesterday I was trying to get here because I knew we needed to ice down water and soft drinks and all of that. And I stopped right up here at Chevron. By the way, cheapest ice around here. So just so you know. Stopped up there to get some ice. And as I pulled up, there were two guys sitting there with a rack of magazines. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. I already knew I was preaching today. And my first thought was, they may call it the Word of God. They may call it a Bible. But they have not been privileged to hear from God as I have been, as you have been. They don't have God's Word. They've never heard from God. They don't understand what they're reading. They may say that they do, but they do not. They don't know God. But God has talked to us. He calls us. And He continues to talk to us. I mean, when do we get desperate is when we don't hear Him. And I'll say that's good and bad. I mean, it's horrible when you don't feel like you're hearing from God. And some of you, you've been there, and I've been there, where you're going, where are you? I'm not hearing from you. I don't sense your presence. I don't know what you want me to do. But man, do you know why I cry out like that? Do you know why you cry out like that? Because we know what it is to hear from Him, and we miss it. And that's a good place to be, that we know the voice of God, and we know when we don't hear it. And I'm just amazed that He does continue to talk to us, because other than the fact that He is a faithful God who never leaves, who never forsakes, He has every reason to walk away and never speak to me again. But He's faithful. So you might be thinking right now, okay, great. They've got the Word of God. We've got the Word of God. Great advantage. But are you any better off? That's what I'm talking about. There's lots of people who own a Bible. Lots of people who got one from a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt as a gift at some point. Maybe even a parent said, oh, I'm going to get you a new Bible for Christmas. So you've got it. Huge advantage. It's in your language. You can read it. You've gone to school. You've learned how to read. You know how to read words on a page and comprehend what that says. Maybe not fully understand it, but you understand what the words mean. You've also been given an internet where you can Google just about anything. There are online commentaries everywhere. You've got a pastor who will respond to your email. If you go, I don't get this, would you help me? You've got elders. I promise you, if I go, hey, I am swamped, I've got so many questions from this church, I would go, Jason, you've got some. Kevin, you've got some. Joel, you've got some. Let's come together. We'll make sure we're all on the same page. We'll answer them. You've got a huge advantage. But the question is, are you any better off? So Paul begins to address that in verse 3. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? So let me get this straight. You've got this advantage. You've got the Word of God. And yet the nation of Israel is unfaithful, so they're no better off. And he goes, no, you're missing the point here. And there's a very key word right here. And I don't even have to tell you what it means because it's so clear. What if some were unfaithful? The entire nation of Israel was not unfaithful. Some of them got it. Some of them didn't. I'm going to say this again. They're all messed up. They're all messed up. If God's word gives us enough insight to someone, there are some names in Scripture. Those are real people, but that's all we're given is a name. So we really don't know anything about them. But if we're given an insight to anyone in Scripture, so take Abraham, for instance. Take Isaac. Take Jacob. The fathers, if you will. You always hear about the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you're given enough insight to someone in Scripture, you will always find out that they are messed up. Every single one of them. So I'm not here to defend anyone's character in the Bible. They're all messed up. Agreed? They're all messed up. But that doesn't mean that they all missed it. For instance, Abraham did not miss it. And you're going, well, how do you know that? I know that because remember last week I told you one of those addresses you might want to memorize is Genesis 17, which is where you have the covenant and circumcision as the sign of that covenant. But if you go back two more chapters, and Paul's going to address this later, go to Genesis 15, you will see that Abraham is credited with righteousness because he believes God. He got it. And here's the question I get all the time. Well, what did he believe? What exactly did God tell him? What were the specifics that God gave him? I can tell you what he told him, and I'll tell you this. He believed everything that God told him. That's what he believed. And he was credited with righteousness. He got it. Now, was Abraham a messed up guy? If you doubt me on that, you might want to read about him. Messed up. What about David? So we've gone to the father of the Israelite nation. What about the greatest king of Israel? What about David? Again, if you doubt that he was messed up, read about him. He was messed up. And yet, he got it. When Saul, the previous king before David, messed up, God, through Samuel, said, I've already appointed someone. And the man that I'm looking for, the man that I've appointed, that's a man after my own heart. And by the way, if you're not familiar with the passage, that is prior to Bathsheba. So the issue is not whether or not David was a messed up guy, but David got it. Matter of fact, I would challenge you to go look at Simeon right there in the beginning of the New Testament. So we've got the father of the Israelites. We've got the greatest king. Now let's go right into the New Testament. Don't tell me that Simeon didn't get it. He's waiting for the Savior. He got it. So just because some were unfaithful, it does not nullify God's faithfulness because some were faithful. They weren't sinless, but they were faithful. My point is they were privileged to have the Word of God. And some got it. And they understood their advantage. So what does that mean today? Teenagers. All the teenagers. Because all the children are gone. Teenagers. Let me just tell you right now. And I'm looking around the room. And I'm seeing some teenagers right here. And I'm seeing teenagers over here and right here. Huge. Huge. Teenagers, I want you to look right here. Right here. Huge advantage. Huge. All of you, huge advantage. Huge. Huge advantage. I know you're with me, but still, huge advantage. You're going to tell me that I didn't have a huge advantage, that I was raised in a home where my dad and my mom taught me the things of God from a very early age. I still remember my dad sitting next to me in the pew, reminding me that I was going to be still and be quiet. and listen. Even though there was no children's church, so 5 years old, you be still, be quiet, listen. Because he wanted me to know that the pastor was bringing the word of God. I tell people this all the time, and please don't write me a letter about, yes, this is why we need hymnals, and yes, we should. But I still remember when my dad's hymnal went from here to when I walked into the service, it went down to here. So he could begin to teach me to sing praises to God. I remember my mom and dad reading the Bible to me. I remember it was not an option. It was never an option on Sunday morning. You better be running 102 plus or you're going to church. They were constantly putting me in places where I could hear the word of God constantly. It was not a question of, are we just going to go to church on Sunday morning? No, you're going to Sunday school. Then we're going to church. Then we're going to have the afternoon to eat with grandma. We're going to have a great lunch. Then we're going to church on Sunday night, and you're going to go to children's choir. Then we're going to go to church on Wednesday night, and we're going to be around church people, and you're going to hear the things of God. You're going to go to RAs. You're going to go to the youth group. You're going to go to youth camp. You're going to go on youth mission trip. I'm going to surround you with the things of God. And don't tell me I didn't have a huge advantage. And teenagers, look right here. You have a huge advantage. You have a huge advantage. You have a huge advantage. The question is, are you going to be any better off because of your advantage? But it does not nullify, and parents, listen to me. It does not nullify God's faithfulness if they choose to not be any better off. You do what you are supposed to do. You give them that advantage. You got it, most of you, because I've heard your stories. Now do it for them. Do it for them. If I would have chosen to walk away from my faith, if I would have said, I don't want it, I want to do what I want to do, it doesn't negate that I had a huge advantage. Because many parents do not do that. Many teenagers have never, even in our society, they've heard the name of Jesus, they know what a Bible is, but they have never heard the truth of the gospel. Man, the faithlessness of some did not negate the faithfulness of God. And it didn't negate the huge advantage that Israel had, the Jews had. They had the word to treasure. They had the word to read. They were entrusted with it to protect it, to keep it, to teach it. And they neglected it. I mean, read through the Old Testament, and all of a sudden, you'll read these passages where all of a sudden they've rediscovered God's Word. They lost it. Shame on us as parents if our kids ever have to rediscover God's Word. So, adults, teenagers, let me tell you the huge advantage that you have right now. And that is that you are hearing the Word of God preached. You are hearing the Word of God taught. And you are going to hear right now that even though you are a sinner, because God's Word tells us none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they've become worthless. Then you get down to verse 23 in chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. We've all messed up. Every character in here, minus Jesus Christ, messed up. Every character in this room messed up. And yet, God's word says that he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And if you'll put your faith in him, he will save you. Your eternity will be in heaven with him rather than in hell apart from God. Eternal joy rather than eternal hopelessness. You are privileged because you have now heard that message. and much of the world has not. And even though you have this huge advantage right now, some of you will be no better off because you'll just neglect it. So the question is this morning, what will you do with that advantage? Is God calling you? Is he speaking to you? Is he saying, man, come on, I want you as my son, as my daughter? Will you respond to his call this morning? Perhaps you need a church home, a place where you're going to hear God's word taught, a place where you can stay in that advantage, if you will, where you and your children are going to go to church and grow in your faith. And when you mess up, we'll help you out. And when we mess up, you help us out. And a community of believers, a family. Maybe the Lord's calling you to this church. How will you respond this morning? What will you do? Mark's going to come lead us as we continue to sing. Come to the altar. His arms are open wide. I don't know what you did yesterday or the day before or the year before. He does, but he still loves you. And he's still ready to forgive you. You're no more messed up than I am. What will you do this morning? I'll be here to receive you. If you just want to pray with someone, I'll pray with you. Jason's going to be in the back. He's back there. He's one of our elders. If you want to go back there and you go, I just don't want to go up front, go with him. He'll pray with you. How will you respond to the Lord this morning? Why leave here and be no better off? Let's pray.